1 Kings chapter 18. As we continue looking at Elijah and Elijah, now we get into some of the really quite literally fiery stuff of Elijah tonight. So let's pray, ask God's blessing on it, and then we'll get into, give a little recap and get ready for a great evening in the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, and I thank you for including, Lord, the story of Elijah. God, you chose what you were going to do and what you were going to record in your Word, and I'm so thankful you gave us, Lord, this episode with Elijah facing off with the false prophets of Baal. And Lord, just it's so rich and so full. And I pray that tonight you would challenge us. Lord, let us be challenged. We can look at the prophets of Baal, and we may not be worshiping Baal or some idol in our home, but Lord, let us be challenged tonight. Are we putting any other gods before you? Do we need to make some decisions tonight? Do we need to be challenged tonight? Lord, I know that on a regular basis, I need to be. So I pray that you would just again pour out your Spirit. God, open up your Word to us, and I pray for just a powerful night in your Word. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember where we left off last week. Elijah, this guy just out of nowhere pops up on the scene. And it doesn't tell us anything about him. We don't know his lineage, his heritage, his parents. It says he was a Tishbite, and so he might have been from Tishbe, I think was one of the towns near there, but we don't even know for sure. That makes logical sense, but even scholars can't nail down where Elijah was from. But the thing we need to grab about Elijah is there was a nation that was in rebellion to God. They had fallen away from the Lord. And now God, out of the blue, raises up a prophet and sends it to them and says, you need to repent and you need to make up your mind who you're going to follow and get your life right with God. So it's very applicable. Don't we need that today? And what makes this even really neater as we get into it is that, remember, unlike America, the entire nation of Israel, it was like the church. The whole nation was the church, if you will. They were all called of God, all descendants of Abraham. Their Congress is what we call the Sanhedrin. We call it Congress. It was their Sanhedrin. They were even their rulers. They were the leaders of their nation religiously. So they were like a national church in the world, if you want to picture what Israel was like. So when you see Israel falling away and how God deals with them and God works with them, it's a lot like how God deals with the church today. Church falls away. God draws the church back. God sends revival, all these things. So there's a great application. It goes beyond just the national application. It goes to more of a personal, intimate, one-on-one as well as church application in this. And remember we saw Elijah. He goes, he confronts Ahab. He basically says, you know what? God's not going to send rain for 3.5 years. There's been no rain for 3.5 years. We talked about in Israel, if you have no rain for 3.5 years, I mean, people are desperate for their lives. I mean, everything is drying up. You're eating all the animals, even your horses. You can't grow crops. I mean, everything is really quite literally drying up and to the point of where you may die. And God is sending them a message saying, you're going to turn away from me. This is going to be the result. Your life's going to dry up. And so to make a personal application and a church application, if we turn from God, our lives dry up, our spiritual lives. Now, we may still have our finances in place. God didn't say because we turn away from God, he's going to remove our finances. But we will dry up spiritually. And so God will allow that to happen because God wants it to drive us back to him. And at this point, rather than Ahab being driven back to the Lord, he's actually further, you know, making a stand against the Lord. And so we're going to see Ahab now. God moves in his heart to go back and confront, or rather Elijah go back and confront Ahab tonight. And also we see, remember the widow and the miracle of what was going on. And we see in this whole picture here, while the nation is suffering, God is providing for his people. So the nation has no rain. They're suffering from drought. God shows up, talks to a widow. The widow has the oil. And remember, nothing runs out. The oil and the flour doesn't run out. So God is taking care of his people. And by the way, in the midst of national judgments and trials, God takes care of his people. He's faithful to do that. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So we take up now in chapter 18 with Elijah coming back on the scene. He's been gone now from the scene for 3.5 years. It's the last time he saw Ahab. And so they've been searching for him everywhere in all the surrounding nations, all the surrounding territories, Ahab trying to find him to kill him, all these things that are going on. And now all of a sudden, God tells him it's time to resurface. It's time to go back and confront Ahab. And that's where we take up at 18 verse 1. Notice it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, many days is almost 3.5 years. in the third year. See, it wasn't quite 3.5 because there's still some time until God sends the rain. But in the third year, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, guys, note this. Again, Elijah and any true prophet of God, they speak when they know that God has spoken to them. Now, we've talked about this before. There aren't any modern-day prophets. That is, you have what is called the office of a prophet. And in the office of a prophet would be guys like Elijah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah. They were official prophets sanctioned by God. This was before the Holy Spirit was given to the church, so everyone didn't have the Holy Spirit. And God would pick certain men and or women, such as Deborah and others, and God would raise them up to speak to the nation, and he would put his Spirit upon them, and they would speak to the nation, and they were that was the office of a prophet. And then there's the gift of prophecy. And that's something very different. So the office of a prophet no longer exists. How do we know that? Because Jesus said this, the prophets were until John. So Jesus gives it a time frame. He says the law and the prophets were until John, and he said from this point on, everyone's pressing into the kingdom. And so John was the last official prophet of the Bible, if you will. But that doesn't mean that the gift of prophecy has disappeared. And some of you have that gift. How does it operate? Well, you may not walk around, you know, with a long beard and sackcloth on, thus saith the Lording, everybody. But God will use you to speak prophetically into people's lives. You'll say something to someone that's very natural, saying, you know what I think? And you'll say it, and they go, that's from God. And it literally was God speaking through you with the gift of prophecy right into their life. There are times when God will speak through the pastor. And I say this to any pastor behind the pulpit that knows the Lord. God will speak prophetically to the people. Why? Because he has specific things he wants to say to each of your hearts. I can't tell you how many times I'll be sharing something, and somebody comes up and says, boy, when you said this, that really spoke to me. And I'm thinking, I never said that. I've had people thank me for things I said that I know I didn't say. And if I did, it just completely left my brain, which also could happen. But either way, I don't think I said it. But God used whatever I said, and he took it and put it that way in their heart. That's how the gift of prophecy works. It's a prophetic gift where God speaks, and it's used still today. Now, sometimes it is foretelling, which is actually telling the future. Pastor Chuck, someone at an afterglow said, you're going to be a shepherd of shepherds. And that was like when the church, there was 25 people in his church. And somebody said, God's called you to be a shepherd of shepherds. That is what God has told me to tell you. He ended up being a pastor of pastors all over the world. And so that came true. That was a foretelling prophecy. But then there's also the gift of forthtelling, which is happening now, the reading of the word, sharing with someone, and God just speaks something straight to somebody's heart, and they go, that was from God. That is also how God uses that. So understand these different gifts that are there. Elijah has, of course, is a prophet and has that, you know, gift, if you will, but the gift of prophecy is still around today. And so now he says, God told him, I will send rain on the earth. And that, why that's so key is a true prophet of God and or someone that even feels they're speaking for the Lord, that God has put something on their heart, they feel confident God has given it to them. So if you're wondering, is this from God or not? Now, that doesn't mean it's not from God. It might be. But pray about it more. Wait on God and pray. And then God will show you. Sometimes God speaks straight to your heart. Boom, he said, this is from God. I got to tell that person. And you know it. So when God has done that, there's great confidence in your heart to share. Now, so you say, well, the reason I lay all this groundwork is Elijah's about to do some really amazing things. And he's going to basically put God on the spot when he gets to the prophets of Baal and all that. And you think, how is he so confident? Because he knew what God had shown him. He knew what God had said to him. And God had been training Elijah for many years. God had shown Elijah that he would be faithful if he prayed. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. God proved that to Elijah. He went to the widow. He prayed. Everything she needed was there. God showed that to Elijah. Now God speaks to Elijah again. He's saying, you know what? This is you, God. I know it is. And he goes in confidence. And I love that because as we spend time with God in the word and in prayer, God will impress things on your heart and you can go forward boldly. In your day, that's why it's so important. Every day start in the word. Every day start in prayer because you can go boldly into your day knowing that God has called you. You have a purpose. You know, you ever seen people that kind of meander and they kind of, like, where are they going? What are they doing? Then you see people that are like, pew, right? And because they have a purpose. They know where they're going. They know what they're getting. They know why they're there and they do it. And that's a very important thing. And I think that application applies. You know, it's almost like I remember hearing years ago, and this is so true. When you get up in the pulpit to share the word of God, it was another pastor sharing with us as pastors. He said this, you should never get up in the pulpit because you have to say something. You should always get up in the pulpit because you have something to say. And there's a big difference. If I didn't prepare and I wasn't ready and I have to get up here and ramble for a while, you're going to know that. You're going to hear a predicament. He's rambling. He really doesn't have anywhere to go. He is not prepared. He's not ready. And you leave and you'd still love me and go, well, Mark wasn't ready tonight, right? But you can also tell, okay, God's put something in Mark's heart and now he's sharing that with us. And this is what Elijah, God has said, I put this in your heart. Now go and share it with Ahab. I will send rain on the earth. So I'm telling you, now you go tell Ahab. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. Again, severe because no rain 3.5 years. It was horrible there. Very dry. And Ahab had called Obadiah. Now, this is a neat guy. You'll see why. Who was in charge of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, again, there's some things we don't know enough about him to say he reminds me completely of Joseph. But he reminds me a little bit of Joseph because even as Joseph was in Potiphar's house and then served with Pharaoh, and was faithful in their house, this Obadiah now is with this wicked man Ahab, and he's a faithful servant of the Lord. You know, God puts faithful servants around world and national leaders, and sometimes we don't even know it. That's a great encouragement, because sometimes you say, you know what, who's next to that leader sharing God with them? Who's next to that president? You know, we have people that God has put around our current president, regardless of what you think about him. There are people around him that know God. And they're sharing the Bible and things of God in his circle. And so God puts people, he puts his Obadiahs in position. Now he has Obadiah with this wicked leader, Ahab. I mean, wicked as can be, but Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You think that must have been a hard place to be for him with Ahab. I'm sure it was, but again, he was faithful. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Just look at that statement for a moment. Here's Jezebel, this wicked Jezebel. Now you know why her name is infamous, one of the reasons. She massacred the prophets of the Lord. She would go out and find the true prophets of God and put them to death. You think about what is she facing today? You wouldn't want to be Jezebel, would you? She killed God's people. That Obadiah, again, here's the godly man in the midst of, here's Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked. Here's Obadiah kind of in stealth, loving God and being faithful to him, sees these prophets being killed. It says that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them. He saw them getting killed. It's almost like reminds you of the Holocaust, doesn't it? You know, when they took the Jews and they hid them? This was a big chance Obadiah was taking. For Obadiah to go while Jezebel was killing all the prophets and Ahab was just letting her do what she wanted. She was really the king anyway. And so she's doing all this stuff. Ahab's there and Obadiah's saying, I got to take a chance here. I may die. But I'm going to hide these prophets of God. And there comes a time in certain generations where you have to take a chance of something that is dangerous for the Lord. You know, we've never had to face that in our generation, but we may have to. There may come a time we have to, in some situation, do something that is risky, if you will, when it comes to the laws of the land because of how our society is changing. Although we're not there yet, I can see that happening. And Obadiah is in a situation where he's, if you will, working in the White House. And the president and his wife are wicked. If you want to use an example here, of a modern example, or whatever national leader you want to say from whatever nation to give a picture. But Obadiah's in there and he sees all these prophets getting killed. He's like, I can't just let this happen. So he takes them and he hides them 50 to a cave. So two different caves. And notice this, he fed them with bread and water. And it's not that he was not feeding them well. That's all they had. Remember, it was hard to come by food. And it was hard to come by water. And being the king, Ahab and his wife, they would have had food and water before everybody else, so he could have easily gotten it. But he's going and sneaking and feeding these guys while they're hiding because she's trying to kill them all. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass. You know, go anywhere that it's wet. See if there's grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we'll not have to kill any livestock. So see if you can find anywhere that anything's growing. We'll transfer the horses and the mules over there, and we'll do that and take care of them. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. You know, something hit me today that's never occurred to me in this passage. Obadiah was the only one taking care of these people hiding in these caves because nobody else could know about it, or he would have been put to death. If he goes on this long journey, he's probably thinking when the king calls him in and said, Obadiah, yes, old king or whatever, you know. I'm going to send you on a thing. You're going to be gone for a couple of weeks down that way. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks this way. We're going to try to find, because remember, you walked everywhere or took a horse or a mule. So you couldn't go quickly. And no doubt Obadiah's going, yes, king, and going, Lord, If I go, I have to obey the king. But if I go, who's going to feed the prophets? They're in the caves. They have no one to take care of them. They have no one to feed them. What are we going to do? God, don't worry, Obadiah. I've got this covered. I'm going to make something happen that will stop you from leaving and bring you back. It's time to deal with Ahab. At the same time, I'm going to make sure that I protect my prophets that are hiding in the caves. And so he tells him to go do it. Now notice Obadiah is faithful to go do it, no doubt waiting to see what God's going to do, how God's going to get him out of this. And here it is. Verse 7, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. Here it is. It's all over. This is it. There's no hope. God said, no, you have no idea. I know everything. I'm way ahead of you in what I've got planned. And some of you tonight, you may be thinking, there's no hope in this situation. There's no way out. I have to do this. But if I do it, it's going to cause this and this and this. God said, just trust me. Walk a day at a time. Step forward in faith. I will take care of the situation. I'm ahead of you. I know what's going to happen. I'm already prepared. And so I love this. So Obadiah, in one way, Obadiah probably inside is thinking, you know, what's going to happen? When he finds out that it's Elijah and that he gets to go back, there's going to be hope for the men in the caves. But at the same time, we're going to see he fears for his life. Suddenly Elijah met him. Everybody had been looking for Elijah. Everybody. I mean, the king's been sending people everywhere to find this guy. And he recognized him and he fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him and said, it is I. Go and tell your master, Elijah is here. And he's saying, oh no, you're kidding. What do you mean go and tell you? Every time we look for you, you disappear. You go somewhere and birds bring you food. And we can't find you. You're hiding down in crevices and all. And now you want me to go back in town. You can see his concern. Look what he says. So he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah's here. In other words, this is a death sentence, Elijah. If you don't follow through, if you just disappear and the Holy Spirit pulls you away somewhere again, I'm a dead man. I've been trying to honor God. I've been faithful. I've taken care of the prophets of God. I've been doing all this. Elijah, don't get me in trouble. And he said, and it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I don't know. And when I go and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Now notice he makes his appeal. I have feared the Lord since I was a kid. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? You know, you're a prophet. No doubt you know this. God's told you this. You're a prophet. You should know. And now you say, go and tell your master, Elijah's here. He will kill me. And Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Don't worry. God sent me. Holy Spirit's not going to whisk me off to a new location, but I'll show up. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. No doubt Ahab was like, what? You found Elijah? I can't believe it. I mean, I can't believe he's here. So where is he? What do we do? Here's where he said, I'll meet you. And you go. So he goes to meet him. And notice this is so classic of still today. You're going to see this when I read it and know what I'm talking about. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? It never ceases to amaze me that when the people that don't know God, who are pushing for sin and pushing for wickedness and pushing for evil and turning away from God, when they run into the righteous, they blame the righteous as though they're the ones that are wrong. I mean, here's Ahab, worshiping other gods, dishonoring God, doing everything he can to lead the nation into sin. He runs into this righteous prophet and goes, there you are, troubler of Israel. Now, isn't that like today people say, you know, part of the problems with America are the Christians? Have you heard that? We're the troublers of America to some people. Actually, I had somebody tell me that one time. Said, you Christians, you're the reason America's suffering right now. You're the problem in America. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how opposite is this conversation? You're the problem with America. You're why we're doing bad because you've turned away from God. We need to turn back. We need to repent. We need God. But that's how the world sees things exactly the opposite, okay, of God. Exactly the opposite. Now we see Ahab, the same thing. Here comes the hope of Israel. The one with the message of God, the one that's anointed of God, the one with the word of God. And he calls him the troubler of Israel. I love Elijah because he did the same thing I would have done. He said, he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. You're the ones troubling our nation. And here's how, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. That is, you've turned away from the Bible, you've rejected the Bible, and you've rejected the teachings of God. And you followed the Baals. In other words, you didn't just reject the God of the Bible, you're worshiping other things. In this case, they were literally worshiping nature. Baal was the nature god. He was the god of lightning and the god of thunder and this kind of thing. So they're worshiping a nature god. And they had other nature gods. They had gods that were, Asheroth, that was supposed to be fertility goddess, that would make the plants grow and the crops grow and all this. You know, it's interesting, when you look back in Israel's history, and really in world history, in many of these countries and communities, when they had these false gods, they were gods of nature. Isn't that interesting? Why is that interesting to me? Because we're too sophisticated to say that we're worshiping statues and gods of this and gods of that today. But what is our society and the world obsessed with today? The environment. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I don't think that's by chance. The same spirit that led people to worship the environment back in Elijah's day is the same spirit that when people, and notice this, it happened when they turned away from the God of the Bible. When they turned away from the God of the Bible, they began to worship the environment. But they had names for their environmental worship. Lightning and the sky and thunder, all that was Baal. The growth of the green and the fields and all, that was Asherah. They had all these different gods that they worshiped in light of that, but it's the same spirit going on today. Now, the world's not going to understand that if you say that. And again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that when people turn away from the God of the Bible, they begin to worship nature. It's human nature, if you will. Pardon the pun there. But human nature is to worship nature once we reject God, which means this. The more we turn away from God as a nation and as a world, the more you're going to see the environment being exalted and environmental issues being the top issue, politically and every other way. It's a spiritual issue is what it is. And it's also going to come into play in the last days. It's going to be a part of unifying the world. I think that even very likely this environmental issue might be partly what the Antichrist uses to unify the world. We all have to come together or we're all going to die. The earth's going to dissolve and burn up and we're all going to die and we've got to save the planet when we have a savior of the planet, don't we? His name is Jesus. And he died on a cross and he's the savior of the planet. He's the savior of all people. He's the savior of the world. He can handle it, trust me. But of course, Satan always wants to counteract that, mock that, turn people away from that. And so even as he did in that day, he's doing the same thing today, getting people to worship the environment. So what's happening here? Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel, the whole 10 tribes. This would have been hundreds of thousands of people, and have them meet me on Mount Carmel. Now, did all hundreds of thousands come? I don't know how many showed up. But no doubt, when Ahab put the call out, a lot of people showed up there to Mount Carmel. It would have been a huge, huge gathering on this mountain. And if you've been to Mount Carmel, you can picture this in your mind. Masses of people around it. The highest place on Mount Carmel is right there overlooking the Jezreel Valley. So again, those of you that have been there, and we're going again in 2020, remember, be saving up. We're going in 2020. You'll get to stand there and see where this happened. But where they're going to go, there's this great view, and they saw this as they believe that Baal lived there. That was Baal's home. And they would go to the highest place where he was and look over all that from his perch, if you will, which doesn't make sense to me why if he was the god of lightning and thunder and all that, that his home would be on a mountain. But either way, that's where he was supposed to be. He says, gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel and for the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now again, Asherah, again, remember, she was a Canaanite goddess, but also a goddess of nature, fertility. So you have these two nature gods, these environmental gods that are now facing off with the man of God. And God's sending them to face off with them as they begin to worship nature. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Guys, what a great line that is. What a challenging line that is. Because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. You could say he's saying it to the world. He is. How long will you worship the environment as compared to worshiping God. How long will you do that? When are you going to repent and worship the true God, who's really the only one that can save the environment anyway? He's the only one that has the power to do it. How long will you falter between these opinions? But remember, I said Israel represents a whole picture, if you will, of even like our church today. Israel's not the church, and the church is not Israel. I don't want to confuse that. And there's a false theology out there called replacement theology that teaches that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that it's a picture of the church in that these were all of God's people. It was a nation set apart for God, children of Abraham. So look at the church today. We're the church set apart for God. And God would say to his church today, how long will you falter between two opinions? See, this is where revival will begin in the Church of America when we answer this question. And we have to answer it personally first. And we have to answer it as a church here at Calvary Chapel. And then it has to be answered as a church worldwide. And what would our choices be today? What he's saying is, how long are you going to worship everything the world's worshiping, be it environmental issues or everything else? How long are you going to do that? Start worshiping the God of the Bible. Turn back to him. Believe in his word. Put him back into your culture, back into your society. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you falter between all of these opinions? And it's sad because I look at the church today, and a lot of, in what is called the church, you have a lot of people that are pushing environmental issues in the church. This is not the world. In the church, more than the word of God. So it's almost like Baal and Asherah worship going on right within the midst of the church of God, being pushed and not following the Lord. You've got these other issues where now they're saying, okay, you need to accept whatever cultural issue it might be, same-sex marriage, or you could pick any, abortion. I expect the world to push that. But these are other gods. These are false belief systems. These are opposed to God. This is God's people. So God is challenging Israel through the prophet Elijah saying, how long? How long are you going to be a part of it? When are you going to break free from the world and say, we're not going to accept that in the church? We love everyone, but we can't accept sin, and we're going to make a stand. And Elijah, this is it. How long will you falter? It's time to make a decision. And God is going to use Elijah now to challenge the nation to make a decision, even as maybe in some of our hearts right now, he's challenging us to make up our mind. How long will we falter between two opinions? You know, what are you serving tonight? Is God truly the God that you're serving, the God of the Bible? Is that who you're serving? Or are you serving other things? Are you going back and forth between different opinions? Maybe it's the other people's opinions of the world, or friends' opinions, or this person's opinion. See, this is where I believe, if you talk about how would you nail this down today, I believe it comes down to this. There are a lot of opinions that come into the church. And Elijah says here, how long will you falter between these different opinions? A lot of opinions come into the church. The only way the church can stand firmly in one place together is to take the word of God literally. And if you don't take the word of God literally, you've got all these opinions. Well, I believe that maybe these issues in the culture today are okay because I have a different interpretation of that passage. Or I think that those issues are fine because I read it this way. Wait a minute, how are you reading it that way? Because really, I don't think God was literal here. I think God was, who told you God wasn't literal? Well, I just don't think that God would be here. Why do you think that? Because I just don't think so, really. I think we should leave it up to God what he says. And if we don't stand on God's word literally, anybody can have an opinion that can come into the church and mean whatever they want it to mean. Guys, if you just take God's word and you allegorize everything and you spiritualize everything and you decide this passage really means that, and God wasn't really condemning this lifestyle because he was just trying to make a point. If you start doing that, then it's open to anybody's interpretation. Who knows what the Bible means? It could be a million different things. The only way we know for sure what the Bible says and means is to take it for what it says and believe what it means. And I believe the answer for revival in the church today is, how long will we falter between opposing opinions? And when will we just say, you know what? God's word says it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm not going to change what he said. Here's what he said. I'm going to take it straight for what he said. And this is what God means. That's when there's going to be revival. And by the way, when you look back historically in the church, that's when revival came. When people took God's word for what it said. And I'll challenge you further on this. There is not one prophet in all of the Bible that ever took the Bible any other way but literal. Ever. But Mark, what about the visions? Those were visions and dreams, yes. But every vision and dream, guess what? Had a literal meaning. Every one of them. You will not find any prophet in the Bible that didn't take the word of God literally. Jesus. He took the Bible one way. Literally, you will never find anywhere in all four Gospels where Jesus took the Bible any other way than it was when he quoted it, any other way than literal. You won't find it. You know why? Because none of them did. Jesus nor any of the prophets ever took the word of God any other way but literal. So I know I'm driving this point home, but this is really, I think, the message God was giving here to the nation of Israel in their day, and it's the message God's giving to us in our day as well. How long will you falter? Make up your mind. Do you believe the Bible or not? Stop faltering. Stand firm. And some of you tonight may be faltering. I don't know what I think about this, and it seems like that maybe those people are right. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says they're wrong, but they're so nice. Well, then you better stand with the Bible. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Of course you love them. Jesus died for them. But God's word is right and man is wrong. And we have to make a stand. And Elijah was the type of man that said, it's time to make a stand. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us in here tonight, it's time to make a stand. Maybe some of us need to do that. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, nature, if the environment's God, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now again, he kind of had this Elijah complex, which is okay if you are Elijah. Again, there's one, at least one joke a night. And they usually fail just like that one. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So again, remember there were 800 total, but apparently Jezebel didn't let hers come. There were the 450 prophets of Baal, and then she had 400 prophets as well. And he asked for all of them to come. Apparently Jezebel didn't let hers come. Maybe she kind of felt something was going to happen. I don't know. But either way, he says, there's 450 of you guys here and me. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it either. So neither will have fire. They'll just put it there, build the altar, put the animal on it, put the wood there, but don't anybody light it. Then you call on the name of your gods, all your nature gods and environmental things. You call on that, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, we'll see that a little bit later, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, good deal. We'll do this. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first for your many. In other words, look, you got 450 of you guys. You're going to be able to get that bull all cut up and ready to go on your altar really quick. It's going to take me a while. You know, it's only one of me and there's 450. You guys go first and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Okay, so your God's going to have to light it without fire. But by the way, your God's supposed to be the God of lightning, remember? So your God, you say he's the God of lightning, have some lightning come down, which by the way makes it all the more intense because remember, no rain for 3.5 years, no clouds, blue skies, all right? So Elijah and the guys have blue skies on Mount Carmel. And he's saying, all right, let's see if Baal can do it. Have some lightning come down, strike this thing up. By the way, aren't we on his home? We're here on his home here on Mount Carmel, right? This is his territory. Let's see what he can do. Go for it, guys. I love Elijah. He just rubs it in their face. It really gets intense here. So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice and no one answered. Why? Because Baal didn't exist, right? And they leaped about the altar that they made. So now they're getting more, you know, doing these dances and all this stuff, trying to call out, looking silly. And they had these, apparently from history, it tells us they wore these white robes with these big turbans and kind of like this sun image, you know, on the front of their turban or whatever, being the priest of their god, Baal, you know. And they're doing all this and looking ridiculous. And I'm sure after hours of this, they're pretty sweaty too. You know, here, no rain, it's hot. And they're, you know, this is interesting, middle of the day. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. This guy, look at this boldness. One guy gets 450, he's mocking them. But he knows, God loves these odds. Two against 450. God loves that. God and Elijah against 450 of them. Listen, when you're standing with the Lord, you're not alone, you're the majority. Nobody in the office believes in God but me. Poor office. They need some backup. You've got them surrounded. Because God's on your side. You don't have to be afraid of them. Stand firm. They'll mock, they'll make fun. God's going to give you the victory. And so at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, he's a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe your God took a nap. Now, again, in the Hebrew language here, they don't really translate it in the New King James good enough, because the idea behind one of these things he says is maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe your God's taking a potty. You can tell him a dad. I find myself as an adult. You ever find that? I hate to say that. Some of you guys, you're talking to adults. Hey, I gotta run to the potty. What? I just realized what I said. Like a bunch of men. You know, it's like, yep. Head on. But he's in the potty. He's in the potty. You know, let's go on. Mocking him because he knows he's not real. There's nothing to be afraid of. And he's confident because he knows God has called him and God has spoken to him. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves. Guys, just a quick note on this. You'll see this throughout the scripture around demonic activity. Cutting. That's still going on today, isn't it? Our kids are cutting themselves. That doesn't mean that our kids are possessed. Doesn't mean that they have a demon. But cutting is a demonic influence all through scripture. It's a self-mutilation, and we see it here in scripture, right here. When the demonic realm's involved in this false worship, they're encouraging them to hurt themselves. Now that makes sense, because what? The enemy would want us to hurt ourselves. God wants to bless us. The enemy wants to curse us. So when you see kids that are like in these dark, you know, and they're wearing the dark, and they've got the dark eyes, and whatever, and they're in this whole dark world, and they start cutting themselves, they're being influenced to do that. It's not just always because their buddy at school's doing it. Now that may be a part influence, but a lot of it I think is actually demonic. It's the demonic realm encouraging them, saying, go ahead, you know, do it. It'll help with the pain. It'll help whatever. And these guys would cut themselves, as was their custom, look at this, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. So this was like, they were like really cutting themselves. And also, secular history tells us that these Baal worshipers, these would oftentimes bite themselves. And bite so hard they'd make themselves bleed. You know, I've always found it interesting around a lot of demonic activity. You see this kind of physical brutality. Very interesting. And when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That is when God set the morning and evening sacrifice time. So midday went by and they prophesied all the way till the evening sacrifice. So he put up with it as long as he could, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Can you imagine what a dramatic moment this was? Because everybody's there, just probably tens of thousands of people. And they're all gathered around watching these prophets of Baal dancing and doing their thing and trying to prove that their God's real. And he's mocking their God. And he says, now everybody gather in. I'm going to show you the true God of Israel. This would have been like, whoa, let's watch what this guy's going to do. This would have been an intense moment. You know, is God really going to answer this guy? Is something supernatural really going to happen? They're about to find out. So all the people came near to him. And notice this. He called him in first so they could see. And then look what he did. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Because there was an altar there on Mount Carmel that was to the Lord prior to this, but it had been broken down so they could worship Baal and all these other gods. And the first thing Elijah did in front of all the people was, he said, the first thing we need to do as a nation, and the first thing you're gonna need to do individually to get right with God, is you have to rebuild the altar that's been broken down. Guys, what a message for us that is today on a personal level. See, here's my challenge to you. Has your altar been broken down? Mark, what do you mean? Well, the altar of God, of worshiping God in your life, has it been broken down? If the altar of worshiping God, the way we're supposed to worship him, has been broken down, it's no wonder you're broken down. And maybe God's saying to you tonight, it's time to rebuild the altar. Remember how it used to be when you first started walking with the Lord? Remember how you just couldn't wait to get in the Word? You couldn't wait to pray. You loved to worship. You couldn't get to enough services, all this. And now it becomes kind of, maybe the altar has been broken down. And God's saying to us tonight, it's time to rebuild. It's time, and there's a great reward for rebuilding of the altar. Watch what happens here, how he did it. Look, Elijah, verse 31, took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. That is, everybody that he represented, everyone. Everyone was represented. All 12 stones would represent all the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is a picture to all of the nation and each individual. You need to rebuild your altar. You're all a part of this. To whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. that as I've called you to be a man, I notice he took 12 stones. That would mean there were three rows here. Why do I say that? Because you'd have to put four, there was four for each, 12 total. You have to put four down each corner, then put the next. If you just put two and try to stack them, it wouldn't hold. If you put three, it wouldn't hold, it'd wobble. There had to be four down here, then four here, then four. That means there were three rows to rebuild the altar. Three rows to rebuild the altar. And guys, I submit to you that what he's showing them is, and what we're going to see him do is this, the very first foundation, if your altar is broken down, and their altar was broken down, the very first foundation that has to be laid has to be an altar of repentance. What he's doing, he's calling the nation to repent. He's saying, stop sinning. By the way, what does repentance mean? I want to be real clear on this, because a lot of these words we throw around in Christianese, I think sometimes people don't even know what we mean, and sometimes we forget. Here's what repentance means. Stop sinning. Stop. Don't put it off for a day or two. Don't do it during the week and ask forgiveness on the weekend. Stop. Repentance means quit doing it. Turn away from it. Don't do it anymore. If there's something in your life that you know you're doing right now that you need to stop, your altar is broken down, and the very foundation to rebuild your relationship with God is not even in place. Why don't I have a relationship with God? Why isn't God talking to me? Because your foundation, your altar is broken down, and there's no foundation to build on so that God can bless your life again. The very first row, if you will, has to be repentance. And so he's calling the nation to repent, and he's calling us to repentance as a church, maybe not individually us in here. I'm not saying there may be somebody who needs to, but you get the picture here. There has to be a beginning with repentance. That's the first layer. What's the second layer? Well, he's going to be calling the nation back to God and the word of God. He's saying, you're worshiping all these other gods. You're not worshiping the God of the Bible. So the next thing is you've got to get back to the word of God. If you're rebuilding your altar tonight and you think it's been broken down, first there's got to be a level of repentance right at the ground level, and then the word of God's got to come back in your life. That's your second row, if you will, of your altar. You've got to get back in the word of God. Again, remember when you first gave your life to the Lord. You're reading the word. You're spending time with God, and now it's kind of veered away gradually and slowly. It's time to get the word of God back in there. You're building the altar back to God. And then what's the third level? The third level is going to be prayer. That is crying out to God. We're going to see Elijah cry out to God, and God's going to answer his prayer. And he's crying out to the Lord. But before Elijah cries out to God and before God answers, the altar has to be rebuilt. See, this is the answer for some of you maybe tonight. Why isn't God speaking to me? Why is it so quiet? Why is it so dry? Why is God not working in my life like he used to? You need to ask yourself, is my altar broken down? And if my altar is broken down, it's time to get it right. Lord, forgive me. Here's how you rebuild it. Number one, forgive me, Lord. I repent, and I'm going to quit. I'm turning from these things that I know are wrong, and I'm going to need your power to do it. But I choose to turn away. There's your level one. I'm going to get back in the word. There's your next level, building on the word of God, back to the Bible. I'm going to begin to seek you in prayer. There's your third level. That's how you rebuild your altar: repentance, the word, and prayer. And this gives God something to work with. There's nothing to put a sacrifice on yet. See, you're going to sacrifice your life for the Lord. He sacrificed for you. We know that. He's the sacrifice on the cross. But now when we build an altar for God, it's not Jesus that's the sacrifice, because he already did that once and for all. We lay ourselves on the altar. And Mark, what do you mean by that? That is, once you repent, once you get back in the word, once you get back in prayer, what's on the altar? You need to give your life to the Lord fresh and new. It's a burnt offering. How do they give a burnt offering? The whole animal was given to God. Remember, with some of the sacrifices, you would give part of it to God and you would keep part of it, burn that up for God, then you would eat the other part, and it represented you having that fellowship with God. When it comes to the burnt sacrifice, when you gave that, you were giving everything to God. All that I am, Lord, is yours. But here's the problem. Until you rebuild that broken down altar, you're not going to have anything to offer yourself on. If you're not repenting, if you're not in the word, if you're not in prayer, how can you say, God, I give you all of me? He's like, you know what? You don't even have an altar to offer yourself on. First, rebuild the broken down altar. Turn from what you know you're doing that's wrong. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. And now offer yourself to me. And we're going to see what the result of this is. Notice it says, then with the stones that he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. So pretty good deep trench all the way around it. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, even as Jesus. Remember, the wood on the cross was put in order. He was cut in pieces by the whips and he was laid on the wood. The sacrifice is being made before God. And he said, notice this, fill four water pots. We're going to see our water pots, rather. He's going to do this three times with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. Four more things of water. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Four more things of water. Again, the whole number 12 again. Showing the 12 tribes of Israel, you all need to repent. You all need to pour yourselves out on the altar before the Lord. Not just one, not just some. Pour yourself out on the altar. This represents everyone. And tonight, the picture to us would be as every believer and all of the church. If we're going to see revival, we have to rebuild the altar of honoring God again as a church nationwide. And then we have to pour ourselves out at the base of that altar. And this is the picture here. Again, this is a very literal thing that happened, but a beautiful picture that he's using here in this whole process. And also, quite obviously, if you're getting the wood soaking wet, it makes everybody think, well, there's no way this wood's going to burn. This will never work now, so how are you going to do this? And notice, so the water ran all around the altar and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, not these other things. And that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Again, that confidence, because he knew that God had spoken to him. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you, the Lord God, you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Remember, they rebuilt that altar of forgiveness, that commitment to God, his word, prayer, everything turned back to God. And remember, he's telling Baal was supposed to be the God of lightning. Now Elijah's going to show, no, the God of the Bible is the God of lightning. He's the one that's going to strike this. And by the way, strike it out of a sky where there's no clouds. This would have been all, what an intense scene this would have been. Hard to even imagine. Notice this. Then, I have that underlined. I'll tell you why in a second. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. You talk about a huge lightning strike. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Again, did you hear the big lightning thunder we had today? The thunder light. Were you close enough to hear a big, you know, when you're real close, there was one that's pretty close to us. Boom, you know, and the dog starts barking like, you know, go get that thunder, honey. You do it, you know. But imagine this flash of lightning from heaven. The God of Baal was supposed to do it. He didn't. Elijah says one prayer, boom, out of a blue sky. The noise, if you've ever been close to a strike, imagine the noise, all those people right there. I mean, you probably would have felt the shock wave. Boom, it would have, the flash of light, the fire blazing, people falling back, the blue sky, the power of God. It would have been unbelievable at this moment. And God was showing him this power because Elijah was like, so God wants to demonstrate to you this power because he wants to bring you to a place of repentance and turn you back to him. But notice, then the fire of God fell. Why do I say that? Then. It was after the altar was built that the fire of God fell. Now, guys, here's our application. Some of you have been praying, God, pour out your spirit on me. Lord, I need your fire to fall from heaven. God, pour out your spirit. He's saying, where's the altar? I can't, there's nothing to pour out fire on. What do you mean? Well, you're asking me to pour out fire, but you haven't repented. You're not in the word. You're not in prayer. Why would I pour out my fire? Why would I do that? First, rebuild your altar. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. Repent. Get on the altar because Jesus is not going to be sacrificed. That happened once for mankind. Now you're the one that has to be on the altar. You're not going to be dying for the sins of the world, but you're going to be offering yourself as a burnt sacrifice. And he says, once you rebuild that altar and you get up on it, I'll pour out my fire. That's when you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want God to fill you with the Holy Spirit tonight? Rebuild your altar and hop up on top of it. Earlier today, because I was studying this, I was doing some worship, and I was picturing me standing on top of Mount Carmel, because I've been there and I've seen it. And I was picturing me standing up on top of that altar, singing to God with the wind blowing, saying, okay, burn me up, let's go. The altar's built, let's have some fire. And some of you need to stand on the altar and sing to God. You need to stand on the altar and say, here I am, I've given you everything. I've repented, I'm rebuilding. God, there's nothing else I can do, but here I am. So don't be crying out for the fire to fall till you rebuild the altar, because there has to be something for fire to fall on. God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit just for tinglies. He gives it for power so that we can be used in ministry. So the fire fell, burned everything up. I love this. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." No kidding. Can you imagine? Baal's not God. The Lord's God. The Lord's God. What's interesting about this is that's almost the interpretation of Elijah's name. Elijah's name means the Lord is God, basically. So they're basically crying out, "Elijah, Elijah, the Lord is God, the Lord is God," you know, and they're crying all this out. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and don't let one of them escape." Now, I guarantee you they would have done what he said at that point. Because they're probably thinking, if we don't, he'll send lightning on us. So they go and they seize the prophets of Baal. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And it says he brought them to an execution. I wonder if Elijah, I'm not going to say Elijah didn't execute each one of them. It doesn't give us the details of that. He either had them executed, he was a part of it, or he did it. But this guy was one tough cookie, right? And he kills all these guys, these false prophets, because they were leading the nation into this horrible sin. And then Elijah said to Ahab, "Now go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain." Now, that's okay. God's done what he's going to do. And I know the skies are blue, and I didn't mean that to rhyme, but anyway. But God's going to send rain now. God's going to send rain because it's time. And God showed his power. He brought the nation to their knees. He broke them. And now he's going to send rain again. And so get ready for the rain. Take off. Go back home. It's coming. And again, after such a demonstration of God's power, Ahab believed him. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. So he took off heading on back. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. This is intense prayer. He's getting down. He's bowing down before God and saying, "God." Now look, even though God had told him, "I'm going to do this," notice he still cries out to God. So even when God says, "I'm going to do this and do that in your life," we still have to cry out to God. And so here he's crying out, and he's really crying out. We're talking about bending down, putting your face in his knees. "God, you got to send rain. Oh, send the rain, Lord. You promised you would send rain. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. I'm believing your word. Look what you've done. God, send rain. Do it." And he said to his servant, "Go now and look toward the sea." And when you stand there on Mount Carmel, you're looking out toward the Armageddon, really the whole where the Armageddon battle is going to be. And right back behind you is the Mediterranean. And so he says, "Look back that direction." And he went and looked, and he came back and said, "Well, there's nothing." And 7 times he said again, "Go again." So he would come back, and he's still praying, "There's nothing. Go again." He's still praying, "There's nothing. Go again." He's still praying, "There's nothing. Go again." It's like, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop till God answers. Now, this is interesting. This shows us the persistence that we need in prayer, because God had promised he would send the rain, but look how persistent Elijah was until it happened. Just because we have the promises of God don't mean we need to be persistent in prayer. What did the Lord say? Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. Keep crying out to me. I will send the rain, but you keep praying, you keep asking. And God will do it 7 times. 7, the number of completion in Scripture. So when it was complete, it came to pass the 7th time, he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." No doubt he was excited. It's like, we hadn't seen clouds in forever. There's a cloud. And it's rising up out of the sea. And so he knew at this point, this is it. God's sending it. So he said, "Go up to Ahab and say, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." So Ahab was eating up there. He stopped somewhere eating whatever. Now he says, "Tell him to go back. Go tell him, get on back. The rains are going to come. He needs to get back before there's so much rain that his chariot wheels get stuck in the mud." And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with the clouds and the wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezebel. Imagine the awe of that whole thing. Now they're seeing the sky cloud up, and they're darkening up, and the clouds are moving in, all this happening. And then I love this, what a cool verse just to end the chapter with. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. That is how the Spirit would come upon these prophets with his Holy Spirit. And he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So what a great scene this is. Ahab takes off in his chariot, God, and all of a sudden I didn't see how much of a head start he gave him. Just give him a little bit, I don't know. But then God comes upon Elijah, and here's this bearded prophet wearing this sackcloth, and he kind of pulls that thing, and wearing those steel sandals. It's kind of isn't that an amazing picture in your mind? And he's like, yah. You know, there goes a little dust coming up, you know, a little sandal dust or whatever. Isn't that amazing? I love it. And he gets back. God didn't have to do that. Why did God give him the power to beat him back? I don't know. I love the way God does it. We don't know the full story, but it's just exciting. So he beats him back to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, next week, because that's as far as we can get tonight. But next week, we're going to see somebody who wasn't there when God's power fell, Jezebel. She hates God. She doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. She wants nothing to do with the God of the Bible. She's been putting to death the prophets of the God of the Bible. And now Ahab comes back and all these other prophets are dead. And he's talking about this amazing miracle. And she hates him and she's all the more angry. And we're going to see this man of God who just did one of the most amazing things in all of the Bible. He's going to be running from this woman, Jezebel, for his life. And again, it's this whole picture of although God may use us in great ways, sometimes our greatest failures come after our greatest achievements. It's a warning for us to really be on your toes. After God uses you in a big way, make sure you stay alert. And we'll get more into that when we get next week. But here's where I'm going to leave us tonight. And because I want to pray together, and we have a couple minutes we can. Some altars may need to be rebuilt tonight. Your altar's broken down. And you're wanting God to pour out his spirit. He's not going to until you rebuild the altar. And the first thing you need to do is you need to lay a foundation of repentance. So in a minute, we're going to pray for God to forgive us, to give us an opportunity to repent of anything we know we need to turn from. And then we're going to, if you really want that altar to be built, you need to say, Lord, I'm going to get back to the word and back to prayer. And if you say, I need your help to do it, God, that's hard for me, whatever, I don't know, then ask God to help you. But you rebuild that altar, and then once the altar is rebuilt, now you get on that altar. You stand, you get ready, and say, now send the fire. Now, Lord, send the fire. God will send the fire. He will send it. He is faithful. All we have to do is rebuild the altar. And it's needed for the church. It's needed for us individually. You know, I need it. We all need it. And that's what I've been praying all day. It was, Lord, send fire, but let us rebuild our altars first. Because that's the first step. So let's pray and give God a chance to do that. Let's ask God to rebuild altars. Father, we thank you for the picture you give us with Elijah of broken down altars and the need to rebuild our altar to you so that you can alter us, so that you can pour out your spirit and send your fire. God, maybe we've been crying out, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, send your fire. And it hasn't happened. And we don't know why. Why am I not filled with the Spirit? Why is God not baptizing me in the Spirit? Other people say they were baptized in the Spirit. Why is God not sending fire in my life? Lord, it might be because we have a broken down altar. So help us to rebuild it tonight. I pray, God, that if there's something we need to repent of, let's get that foundation in place. If you need to repent before the Lord, lay a foundation right now for your altar. Ask God to forgive you. But don't just ask forgiveness. You have to make a choice to turn from what you know is wrong. It's not just a word we say or a prayer we pray. It's like this, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I choose to repent and turn from it. And now I need your help to not go back to it. Help me to turn away once and for all. Pray that prayer. If you do that, you just laid a new foundation for your altar that was broken down. But you also need that next layer of getting back into the Word of God, turning back to God as Elijah was calling the people to. Get back to the God of the Bible. And to get back to the God of the Bible, Lord, we know we have to be in the Bible. So Lord, we purpose in our hearts tonight to lay that second row. Going to read your Word again. Going to set aside time every day to read your Word. Not devotionals. We can add that. Not a calendar. We can add that too, but a foundation of your word, reading it. And then the third foundation, Lord, spending time with you in prayer. And more than just praying over the food, praying. Lord, help us to build that altar and to purpose in our heart. And I encourage you, pray those prayers to the Lord if that's you tonight, to build that altar. And Lord, I also pray that as we commit tonight to rebuild those altars in our life, that we would hop up on that guy and say, Lord, here I am, all of me. You were the sacrifice. There's no need for you to be sacrificed again. That's done once and for all. So now I offer myself, not for the sins of man or my own sins, but I offer myself to you as a burnt offering, as an offering completely given over to my God, that you might do with me as you want. And Lord, as I rebuild that altar and climb up on it, I ask, Lord, that you would send your fire from heaven. Send your fire from heaven, God. Now that the altar's rebuilt, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, ignite me to serve you. Give me boldness to face the prophets of Baal or whatever else I may face, or that we may face boldly and with great courage, and to believe, Lord God, in your word and in your power, and to watch you do amazing things around us and through us. Who knows, Lord, what you'll do in our lives tonight as we recommit. So, Lord, we recommit it all to you, and we turn it over to you. We're yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you need to follow through. You know what to do about building the altar back. You need to just follow through. Go home tonight. Think through what you need to do to rebuild your altar. And if you already rebuilt your altar tonight and you know that you rebuilt it, then great. But if not, don't walk out the back doors and say, okay, that was nice. Well, wasn't that encouraging? Neat points he made. Rebuild your altar, whatever that means for you. Get ready again to be right with God, and then offer yourself completely to him. And if you have rebuilt that altar, and even if you haven't rebuilt it yet, as we stand to sing this last song, picture yourself standing on that altar on top of Mount Carmel, the wind blowing, crying out to God, here I am on the altar. Pour out your fire. I sing to you. I worship you. I bless you. Now fill me with your fire from heaven, and let's watch what God does. Amen. Let's stand together, get on your altar, and let's worship God.